Well, I say that no Christian can possibly vote for Mr. Obama to be president, but can we vote for Mitt Romney, a Mormon, and a man with a questionable governing record in the past? My guess says absolutely yes.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, we are going to have quite an interesting discussion today right here on The Line of Fire. Michael Brown, thank you for joining us. It's Wednesday. Our focus is on the world. Our focus is on moral and cultural issues. And we're going to be discussing whether a Christian, someone that considers themselves a born-again follower of Jesus, a Bible-believing Christian, can vote for candidate Mitt Romney to be president. Now, if you believe that we cannot vote for him, or if you, as a follower of Jesus, cannot vote for him, either because he is a Mormon or because you question his governing record in the past in terms of being a true conservative, or if you have another reason that you feel you cannot vote for him, I want to hear from you. I don't want to hear from supporters of Mr. Romney today, because my guest will take care of giving reasons why we should, as Christians, vote for Mr. Romney. But here's the number to call. Many of you in recent weeks and months have weighed in on this already. This is your day to weigh in with someone who can aggressively defend this point of view. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Now, perhaps in a future show, I can bring on someone who claims to be a Bible-believing Christian, who wants to give reasons as to why we can vote for Mr. Obama, and I will gladly take the other position on that. This has nothing to do with Democrat, Republican to me. This has to do with other issues. I myself have been somewhat ambivalent about voting for Mr. Romney. I've said I probably would, but I have some questions, not because he's a Mormon, but because of his previous governing track record. Online evangelist Bill Keller says that any Christian supporting Romney is, quote, a modern-day Judas, and that's because he's a Mormon. A Christian radio talk show host Steve Dace, a colleague of mine on many of these same stations, says that he's thought and prayed about this a lot, and some months ago he said, I've documented Romney's anti-marriage, anti-life, and anti-liberty record, as well as the fact that he is a serial liar and flip-flopper. For the past 5 years, I've been one of the select people with a platform actually willing to educate my fellow patriots on Romney's actual record. How can I now, as a Christian with such a public platform, then turn right around and tell people I'm willing to vote for someone who has stood, who knows where he stands now, against everything I claim I am for? My guest is Professor Doug Grotheis. Now, Doug was on with me, just a few weeks back, a couple months back or less, to talk about his wonderful new book on apologetics. We got a great response to that. But he contacted me and said, hey, I'd like to talk about Mitt Romney. So, Doug, welcome back to The Line of Fire. Thanks for joining us today.
Thank you, Dr. Brown.
Now, when we get into this, I set things up. We're going to have a short break. We come back. I want you to give your brief presentation as to why you believe we should and could vote for Mr. Romney, and then you can interact with our callers and further defend your position. But just in 30 seconds, are you one that's very, very active normally in the political process?
Well, I certainly speak on it. I write on it on blogs and Facebook and so on. And I did post this essay at patheos.com, why I think Christians should support Romney. I'm not the kind of person that will spend hundreds of hours a year volunteering or something, but I do make contributions. I pray. I teach on it. I write on it. Yes.
All right. So all clear. This is going to be a kingdom-based discussion, not primarily a political discussion. So we come back. We're going to hear from Professor Grotheis. He's going to give the outline of his views as to why Christians should support Mr. Romney. And then all of you who differ, it will be your time to call and interact with Professor Grotheis. Stay tuned.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire broadcast, 866-34-TRUTH. I want to say again, the discussion we're going to have today is not Republican versus Democrat discussion, unless it intersects with biblical values. It's certainly not a race discussion. That is nowhere on the horizons of what we're discussing. The question is not, can you support Mr. Obama? I say you can't as a follower of Jesus because of his abortion record and his views on redefining marriage, among other things. The question today is, can you, as a Christian, support Mitt Romney? Some would say his governing record in Massachusetts was bad, opened the door to abortion on demand at a low price, opened the door to redefining marriage. We can't trust his conservatism today. Others would say he's a Mormon. He's a Mormon. That's enough. How can I, as a Christian, want to see a Mormon in the White House? My guest, professor at Denver Theological Seminary, Doug Grodice. All right, Doug, lay out for our listeners your basic reasons as to why we as Christians should support Mitt Romney, and then you can further develop those as our callers raise their issues with your position.
Yes, first of all, let me say that what I'm going to say is not representative of the views of Denver Seminary. I simply speak for myself. I view this election as a gigantic dichotomy between very different points of view. And we do need to talk about President Obama just a little bit. And you've mentioned already two of the most salient things that Christians should oppose, that is his support for abortion on demand paid for by taxpayer money through Obamacare, and his siding with same-sex marriage, giving same-sex couples all the rights and privileges that heterosexual married couples now have. Now, those are titanic issues. There are many others. But we have to realize that politics is not perfectionism. If it were perfectionism, no one would ever vote, except for Jesus, if you will. Now, I view this as a stark contrast. I am not a ardent supporter of Mitt Romney. I first supported Michelle Bachmann, then Rick Santorum, and then when I realized it had narrowed down to Mitt Romney, I said he's the best that we have. I realized that his record is mixed. But Obama's record is not mixed. He has been consistently pro-abortion. He did vacillate a bit on same-sex marriage, but he went the wrong way. He went towards endorsing same-sex marriage. So the first thing we need to look at is, what is politics? Politics is not the church. So you wouldn't say of a pastor, well, he's a great speaker, great fundraiser, but he doesn't believe in the Trinity. Well, you can't have everything. No. You have to test for orthodoxy in the church and whether someone is a fit pastor. But the president is not the pastor-in-chief. He is not the theologian, he or she-in-chief. He is the commander-in-chief. And politics is really the art of the possible, and compromises need to be made. So I use the principle of the lesser of two evils, which is also the evil of two lessers. I think Christians need to advocate for a longer-term strategy where we can elect stronger Christian candidates, which is why I supported Michelle Bachmann. So I think that even though his record has been mixed, the policy statements he is now making are pro-life. They are against same-sex marriage. I think as a person, he is someone who can come in and fix difficult situations. He has a strong record of achievement in business. Obama has never worked in the private sector at all. He views all answers as from the top down and from him down. Now, Mitt Romney is a Mormon. I want to make very clear that Mormonism is a false religion. It is not a branch of Christianity. It is a heretical offshoot of Christianity. Now, when I vote for Mitt Romney, I am not voting for Mormonism. I am voting for the best candidate who has a chance to win. And I ask my students and other people, what is the meaning, or if you want to be fancy about it, the metaphysics of a vote? What is a vote? And it is not worship. It is not an unqualified endorsement of everything the candidate believes. It is saying, I think this person would govern our country better than the alternative. And we're told in Jeremiah 29:7 to seek the welfare of the city to which we are exiled. And I believe, for a number of reasons, that while I would rather see Michelle Bachmann as the candidate or Rick Santorum, that Mitt Romney is what we have and that he has a far better chance of increasing the common weal than reelecting Barack Obama.
All right. Loud and clear in terms of you weighing in there. And, Doug, I just want to make sure that you don't have us on speakerphone or anything like that. We're just having a little bit of a problem with the quality of the connection here. But let's go to the callers. You heard Professor Grodeis lay out his viewpoints with clarity and articulate manner. Let's go to those who differ, and I'll allow you to address Professor Grodeis directly, starting with Marie in Houston, Texas. Go ahead, Marie.
Hello?
Yes, go ahead, Marie.
Hi. First of all, I want to thank you for taking my call. And I do want to just let you know that I've known a lot of Mormon people, and what they really believe is really strange, and I cannot in good conscience vote for someone who does not, in my opinion, honor my own God. They worship a different God, and I just in conscience cannot do that. And although I'm going to tell you I'm not happy with Obama, and I will not be voting for him either, I'm just not happy how we only had those two candidates, and I feel like I cannot vote for either one.
All right, your response, Doug.
Well, as I said, I believe that Mormonism is a false religion, but we have a dichotomy here. We have a statist, a pro-abortion person, a person who does not believe in the exceptionalism of America as a city set on a hill, and we have someone who does, which is Mitt Romney. Now, a vote for Mitt Romney is not a vote for Mormonism. It is a vote for his political viewpoint and the belief that he would take the country in a better direction than Barack Obama. And furthermore, we have to think in terms of the long-term strategy historically here. If Barack Obama gets another term, we will become a European-style socialist country. His basic goal is to downsize America and redistribute our wealth to the rest of the world. It's called anti-colonialism or neo-colonialism. It's a form of neo-Marxism. And if you don't believe me, see the film 2016, Obama's America, or read the book by Dinesh D'Souza, Obama's America. So my conscience says I cannot endorse Mormonism as a true religion. It teaches a false God, a false gospel, and a false faith, and it has so-called holy books that are not holy books because they contradict Scripture. But again, the commander-in-chief is not the pastor-in-chief, and he is not the theologian-in-chief. So we have to distinguish what is possible in politics and what we believe and do in the church. Now, Christ is the Lord of everything. I'm not saying he's only the Lord of the church and not Lord of politics or culture or anything else. He's Lord of everything. But we live in a fallen world, and we cannot always get what we want. We can't reach perfection. Daniel, in the Old Testament, was willing to work for a pagan president, if you will, to work for a pagan leader, and he was salt and light where he was, and God can work through unbelievers. Scripture says, by wisdom kings reign. I believe that Romney, for all of his faults, has a lot more wisdom and is saying a lot better things than Barack Obama, and I do not in any way, shape, or form trust Barack Obama's testimony that he is a Christian. I don't know what he is. But he is certainly not a Christian, given his viewpoints on abortion, and given the church he was a member of for 20 years, which did not preach the gospel, which was a black liberationist church led by Jeremiah Wright. So neither one have a solid Christian testimony. That's the way it is. We need to vote for the best for the city to which we are exiled. We need to be salt and light. And at this point, we don't get an evangelical precedent. We did with George Bush.
All right. Loud and clear, friends, your calls are welcome. Keep trying to get through 866-348-7884. Feel free to disagree. Feel free to come from different angles. Professor Grodice is more than able to hold his own and share his viewpoints. So don't worry about disagreeing fiercely or anything like that, as long as you do it in a way that's not personally attacking. And then I'll raise some issues as we go on. So phone lines are open. We got one line open if you'd like to try to get through. We'll get to as many calls as possible. Oh, also a neat announcement coming from Denver Seminary we'll share with you a little bit later in the show.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on the Line of Fire. Hey, everyone listening in the greater New York area, listening to me on WMCA, listening to me on WLIX, please join me this Sunday, Bethlehem Assembly of God in Valley Stream. So you can get there from New York or over from Jersey. You can get there from anywhere on the island. I'll be speaking at three Sunday morning services, 8:30, 10:30, 12:30, so you can go before your regular service or after, or if you're just free, you can show up for any of those services. And then Sunday night at 6, we'll be dealing with difficult questions about the faith and the problem of suffering and is Christianity an intolerant religion. I think you'll find them eye-opening time and gives me the ability to meet many of you face-to-face who listen to us. So that's Sunday at Bethlehem Assembly of God in the morning and then in the evening. For more info, go to my website, askdrbrown.org. Right on the bottom of the homepage, you'll see the itinerary. My guest, Professor Doug Grodice from Denver Theological Seminary, giving his reasons as to why Christians should support Mitt Romney as president. And we're taking your calls differing. We'll go to Mary in Jersey City, New Jersey. What's your difference with? Whoops, we lost Mary there. My apologies. We'll get back to you, Mary. Sorry about that. Let's go to Robert in Silver Spring, Maryland. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes, Dr. Brown.
Yes.
I do not support abortion. I do not support same-sex marriage. But I'm not a single issue voter. I believe that poverty, caring for the poor and vulnerable is a religious issue. Do the candidate budget and tax policies reward the rich or show compassion for the poor family? Do their foreign policies include fair trade and debt cancellation? And also, I believe that the environment, caring for God's earth, is a religious issue also. Do the candidate policies protect the creation or serve corporate interests that damage it? You can find that at Genesis 2:15 and Psalm 24:1.
All right, so just to jump in then, so you feel then that since you're calling to disagree, that President Obama's policies in terms of care for the poor and policies towards the environment are better than Mr. Romney's policies, and therefore, since you're not a one-issue voter, you would favor Mr. Obama, or at least not be able to vote for Mr. Romney. Your response, Doug?
Well, I'm not a single-issue voter either. I think Barack Obama's wrong on just about every single issue you can mention. But I do not want Christians who believe that human beings are made in the image and likeness of God from conception to say, well, we can't have everything, so we will vote for a pro-abortion president. We are talking, Michael, about over 1 million unborn human beings in the image and likeness of God legally aborted in this country for just about any reason you can imagine. Moreover, under Obamacare, your tax money would be paying for abortion. We would become a culture of abortion from the top down. I cannot discount that. Now, with respect to prosperity and the rich and the poor, I'm a philosophical conservative. the state tends to be bureaucratic and wasteful and wants to control and regulate everything. It thinks that wealth is a fixed amount. It's a fixed pie. Wealth is not like that. Wealth is created and wealth can be destroyed. And the best way to stimulate, really stimulate, an economy and encourage a work ethic is to give people the freedom to use their money as they see fit. When you tax the rich, you do at least two things. First of all, when you tax them far at a higher, far higher rate than the poor is what I mean. Of course, they should be taxed. But when you tax them at a far higher rate, they will cease to invest as much, cease to produce as many goods and services. And that money will go to the federal government, which is famously inept at using money because they do not have the profit motive and they don't have the accountability that individual people have. So I don't think that putting more and more people on food stamps, as Barack Obama has done, is good for the country, for heaven's sake. The way to help people is to free up the economy to create jobs. And Paul said, if a man does not work, let him not eat. So I think Obama's wrong on everything. And with respect to his foreign policy, look, consider what's happening in our embassies around the world right now. They're on fire. They're being attacked. How does that in the world promote peace or goodness? One of the first things Obama did was go on an apology tour, apologizing for the U.S. and saying that Judeo-Christian values and Islamic values were basically the same, which is absolutely, totally, abundantly false. And with respect to the environment, I'll make a last point here, with the environment, what did Barack Obama try to do? Support green energy from the top down through the federal government. Solyndra, that was a waste of hundreds of millions of dollars, and it is not good for the economy. It drives up gas prices. That hurts the poor. It causes inflation. That hurts the poor. So I am not a single-issue person, but when you're talking about abortion or the meaning of marriage, as a Christian or as anyone with those values, you need to seriously consider whether you want America to be, probably permanently, a pro-abortion from the top down federally supported country that endorses same-sex marriage. And it is not a slippery slope fallacy to say what's coming next is polygamy.
Got it. Yeah, and of course, that issue we've spoken of also quite often. Doug, thank you for your clarity of thought. Those who disagree, remember, you can always weigh in on my website, also askdrbrown.org. Click on the line of fire. I'm going to keep taking calls into the next half hour, so everyone on hold, stay there. We will get back to you shortly. Feel free to differ. Feel free to agree. That's why we have live talk radio. Oh, do you hear some music in the background? Yes, that is messianic music from my friend Mark Chapinsky. He was part of the world-famous trio Israel's Hope, led by Paul Wilbur, Mark Chapinsky, and Renee Block. And he's finally put out a solo CD from Israel, 14 wonderful songs of messianic praise and worship. We put it together this week in a special package for you. But if you just want the CD, $15, postage paid, 14 wonderful songs from Mark Chapinsky, recorded, produced in Israel. Call the order. You can get as many copies as you want. 1-800-278-9978. You have to call the order, just the CD. 1-800-278-9978. And the CD itself is called Israel's Hope by Mark Chapinsky. One more time. Call the order. $15 postage paid. 1-800-278-9978. We'll be right back with more.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us. We're discussing why Christians should vote for Mitt Romney, and this is a position that is being taken by my friend and colleague, Professor Doug Grodice of Denver Theological Seminary, author of a wonderful book on Christian apologetics. And I've asked in particular for those to call in who differ with Professor Grodice so we can discuss these issues from a Christian perspective as honestly and candidly as possible. So appreciate Doug taking time out of his busy schedule to be with us this whole first hour. I want to go right back to the phones. Angelia in Houston, Texas, thanks for calling the line of fire. You're on with me and Professor Grodice.
Hello. Hi. Thank you. Well, first of all, I'm a born-again believer, and the professor says Obama is not a Christian. But we know for a fact that Romney is not a Christian, and he can't govern our country best because he's walking in the spirit of the Antichrist. Obama's views on abortion and same-sex marriage are totally against my beliefs. Those are moral issues, and the word says all sin is sin. It says that neither adulterers, fornicators, or homosexuals will enter the kingdom of God. Based on that fact, then, if you say you wouldn't vote for Obama because of his views on abortion and same-sex marriage, then if Newt Gingrich was the Republican candidate, you wouldn't be able to vote for him because he's an adulterer. We have to stand for Christ, period. We cannot base our decisions on anything other than Christ, period. We can't base our decisions on man's opinion. God's opinion is what counts, nothing else. And I will not vote for someone walking in the spirit of the Antichrist.
Got it. All right. Thank you for weighing in clearly. Professor Grodice, your response. And please weigh in on the Newt Gingrich issue as well, because Jesus spoke a lot more about divorce than these other issues.
Right. Well, I am trying to be as biblical as possible, and I'm not trying to base any of my wisdom on merely human wisdom, which Scripture calls foolishness. But there is this idea in Scripture that God gives good things even to those who do not worship him properly. He lets the rain fall on the just and the unjust, and so on. And he uses Christian leaders and non-Christian leaders. Now, is Mitt Romney wrong in his essential religious beliefs with respect to Scripture? He is. Is there any chance he would try to set up a Mormon theocracy? No. Would he be an influence for Mormonism around the world? He would, to some extent, and I do not like that. So that's an opportunity for Christians around the world to start understanding Mormonism better and how it differs from Christianity and defend Christianity against the lies of Mormonism. I'm going to attempt to do that. I have never been an expert on Mormonism, but I'm going to try to get better up to speed if this man becomes president. And I'm already praying that he will convert and become a Christian. But I do not see that being a spirit-filled Christian is a necessary condition to be the president of the United States. So you've got to settle sometimes for the lesser of two evils. And let's just take this caller's position. She won't vote for anyone, or she'll vote for Obama because he says he's a Christian. What does that mean? That means generation upon generation of hopeless debt, mortgaging the future of our country. That means an institutionalized pro-abortion culture, which will likely be impossible with four more years of Obama to overturn. That means the United States is now a nation that accepts same-sex marriage and takes a prerogative that only God has, which is to define the meaning and the essence of marriage. So walking in the spirit of Antichrist, yes, you're a child of the kingdom of darkness or the kingdom of light. And very likely, Mitt Romney's a kingdom of darkness. That does in the kingdom of darkness. That does not mean he is going to do everything wrong politically. God does give wisdom for government to non-Christians. If not,
all right, gotta jump in here. Gotta jump in. We have a break. Hey, Angelia, thanks for calling, sharing your conviction. Doug, thanks for your response. We'll be back with more. We're interacting.
Fire we want, for fire we please. Send the fire. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I'm joined today by my special guest, Denver Seminary Professor Doug Grotheis, and he's explaining passionately, clearly, why he believes we should vote for Romney. One main reason is that it's a vote against where Mr. Obama would take America. I have a concern. I want to let our callers speak to this more, so I don't want to be arguing the point primarily, but I have a concern as to how deeply rooted Mr. Romney's moral conservatism actually is, and if he was elected, if he would quickly moderate to a more accommodating centrist position that would further, it wouldn't be as bad as where we could go, but certainly would not advance many of the things that are important to us. Doug, before we go to another caller, just in 30 seconds, would you have a problem with a multiple divorce candidate like Newt Gingrich?
Well, again, politics is the art of the possible. And from what I've read, Newt Gingrich is sorry about that. I believe he's repented about that. He's never been my favorite candidate. I think he's very bright. He has a lot of good ideas. But at least from what I've read, he says that he regrets that. But that does show a lack of character, and that is something to consider.
Got it. All right, back to the phones. Jeremy, all right, we lost Jeremy in Houston. Let's go to John in Newark, New Jersey. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
How you doing, Doug?
Doing well, thank you.
All right. When I pose any questions, first thing I try to go back to biblical times, and I say, what would Jesus do? What would the apostles do? What would the disciples do? And believe me, they had their own political considerations back then. But they were so concerned about leading souls to Christ. I just could not picture them. If they had some type of democracy back then, I couldn't picture them stopping, building the kingdom, leading souls to Christ, healing the sick, witnessing, testifying, and going into a voting booth, trying to vote for the lesser of two evils. I just can't picture that. I'm just thinking about the Word of God and about the Holy Spirit. Now it tells us as Christians, it leads and guides us into all truth. And we also know in the last days, there are going to be candidates that do not represent our best interests as Christians. And if one's an atheist or one is openly gay, we won't be able to vote for either one. So it's going to come a time in this age where we won't be able to vote. If you have the Holy Spirit, you won't be able to vote and please God at the same time. It's not going to happen. We know this is a world. We know that God is not of this world. We would like it to be where we can raise up a candidate that's born again and vote for him as led by the Spirit, but this is not the case this time around.
Obama, all right, John?
Yes.
Yep, just to jump in so we can get to as many calls as possible. I think you raised fair points there. What's your response, Doug?
Well, again, my response is that all the callers are missing a very important point in Scripture, and that is the idea of common grace and that we live in a fallen, imperfect world. And God's people should go back to Jeremiah 29, read it in context, verse 7, seek the welfare of the city to which you are exiled. Now, our caller set up what's called in logic a false dichotomy. You either work for the kingdom, save souls, pray for the sick, or vote. That's ridiculous. You do both. It takes 10 minutes to vote. And we're voting for the lesser of two evils. We are not electing a bishop in the church. He is not theologian-in-chief or pastor-in-chief. He is commander-in-chief. Now, to what you said earlier, Mike, will he move to the center after he's elected? He may, but we know exactly what Obama will do, which is create a pro-abortion national culture, diminish American strength and the ability to do good abroad. And furthermore, I haven't said this yet. This is crucial. Barack Obama does not believe in the First Amendment. He does not believe in the free exercise of religion. How do you know this? Well, I suggest people go out and read Phyllis Schlafly's book, No Higher Power, Obama's War on Religious Freedom. This man wants to force religious organizations to pay for insurance that covers contraception and abortion. That goes against our founding principles, the free exercise of religion. Barack Obama is what's called a statist. He believes the state should control, regulate, and monitor everything. The health care bill is over 2,000 pages long. God was merciful to us. He gave us 10 commandments, for heaven's sake. So I don't want the state playing God. I don't want Americans to lose our precious and hard-won religious liberty. And I don't want millions upon millions of unborn children to be killed, paid for by tax dollars. And I want America to continue to be a city set on the hill as best we can for as long as God gives us. So that's why I'm voting for Mitt Romney.
All right. Thank you. Thank you, John, for the call. Jay in Towson, Maryland, your statement to Professor Grodice.
Yes, thanks for taking my call. And Professor, I just wanted to pose a question to the professor. He states that you can vote for a Christian and not you can vote as a Christian for a secular leader and not abandon your Christian convictions, which I actually agree with. But the question I pose is, can't a individual govern a country which is not a theocracy, but rather a democracy, and not abandon those convictions? I believe I heard Obama state once that same-sex was not his preference. He felt it was wrong to deny them the civil right to marry. And a point that people often use is when Samuel allowed Israel to have a king, though it was not God's perfect will, he permitted that to take place. Just wanted to get you to weigh in on that. Thank you so much.
Back to you, Doug.
Okay, I don't think the Samuel issue really applies. There was a warning there. I think it's 1 Samuel 8, if that's right.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Where God says, all right, you want a king, you'll get a king, but this is what he will do. He will take a lot of your money, 10%. Can you imagine a 10% tax rate today? But we have to see in the sovereignty of God that God was going to use the line of kings to bring about the King of Kings incarnation on earth. So God was behind that, even though God warned the people that the king would abuse his power. Nevertheless, in the law, he is told not to abuse his power because he is under the law. Now, Mitt Romney, for all of his faults, does believe we are under a higher moral law. I do not believe Barack Obama affirms that. He views the state as the final authority, and he is very secular in all of his reasoning. And if he has religious orientations towards anything, it's Islam. I'm not saying he's a Muslim, don't get me wrong, but he is far more forgiving and far more endorsing of Islam than he is of Christianity. So
right.
This is not an issue, the same-sex marriage, the abortion issue, the religious freedom issue. None of these issues can just be bracketed and say, well, we have to give up a few things. Those are too significant for American and global civilization to give in on.
All right, all clear. 866-34-TRUTH. Bruce in Manhattan, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
I have a question and a comment. My question to your guest is, why won't he allow Barack Obama the same grace that he allows Mitt Romney? All the arguments that he makes for Mitt Romney's shortfalls, why didn't he do that for Obama? That's my question to him.
Okay.
And then my comment is that it was a lot harder for Barack Obama to become president than it is for him to be reelected. I am a Christian. I'm born again. I don't agree with everything that Obama says or does. I am praying for him. And I guarantee you that he's going to be reelected. I'm voting for him. And what do you say to that when he is reelected?
Bruce, just before Doug responds, I just want to say, Bruce, my perspective is if you vote for him, you have the blood of the unborn on your hands. Just want to say that. And I don't know how you can guarantee anything, but I just want to make that comment because I haven't weighed in. All right, Doug, we've got a minute before the break for you to respond to his question.
Okay, it's the fallacy of false equivalence. Barack Obama has created this gigantic so-called health care bill that would fund abortion, that would create death panels. He has minimized our strength around the world. He has cut away religious freedom. He has harmed the economy. He has increased the debt. We know what the heck this guy is going to do, and it's only going to intensify with a second term. Romney is not a perfect candidate, but he is much stronger in his track record, although it's mixed, and he's much stronger in his stated ideals. So between the two, it's clearly a vote for Mitt Romney that counts. And I agree with you, Michael. If you vote for Obama, you have blood on your hands.
Yeah, so Bruce, you were clear and straightforward. I want it to be as well, and as well as Professor Grodice was. By the way, if you don't have my colleague's book, Christian Apologetics, go online and order it. We're not offering it ourselves. We got a great response when we did some weeks back. Christian Apologetics. It's the full-length primer that's out there. It step for step goes through all the basic issues. Christian Apologetics, Professor Doug Grodice. We'll be back with your calls and my guests.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. I have been somewhat tepid in my support of Mr. Romney. I've raised various questions. I've said why I could not vote for Mr. Obama. I've written that if the elections were today, I would vote for Mr. Romney, but with reservation. And my whole emphasis would be on reformation and revival in the church and then touching the society. My guest, Professor Doug Grodice, has been more forthright and consistent in his support of Mr. Romney. So I've asked all of you to call who differ. But I want to focus on one other issue and then try to get to a couple more calls. Doug, I teach. I'm an adjunct professor at a few different seminaries, one of which is Southern Evangelical Seminary here in Charlotte, which is a great apologetic school. I taught a few days last year at Biola, which, of course, has lots of great classes in Talbot Theological Seminary there. But I'm also an adjunct at Denver Theological Seminary, where I've done some Messianic Jewish classes. And there's a major announcement that could be of real interest to many of our listeners. So please share this. I think this is the first time this is being announced on the air.
Yes, this fall we're starting a new master's degree called Christian Apologetics and Ethics. It's a two-year degree that will equip people to understand their Christian worldview and defend it philosophically, historically, and also apply the great teachings of Scripture to public life, to the academic life, and so on. So we're encouraged about this program, and we're hoping that many people will be involved in it. And by the way, I'm an outspoken conservative, as you can tell, but I have students who are not on that particular side, and no one would ever be penalized for having a different view of politics. But we'll talk about it. We argue about it. And as you said earlier, Michael, the ultimate thing is the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God will prevail. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church.
Mm-hmm.
But as I've said now about eight times, I guess, we're called to seek the welfare of the city, to be salt and light. And that means evangelism, apologetics, serving the poor. But it also means being wise stewards of our citizenship. And I believe a vote for Mitt Romney is a much wiser stewardship of the franchise than voting for Barack Obama.
All right. Thank you for, again, weighing in clearly. And we'll make sure folks know the website to go to. Let me see if I can get to a few more calls before we're done, and we'll try to be concise in our calls and answers. Jimmy, all right, we lost Jimmy in Staten Island.
That was concise.
Let's go to Carol in Queens, New York.
Hello,
Carol.
Hi.
You're on the air.
How are you?
Doing fine, thank you.
I just have two quick questions. The questions that I have is that if we as Christians vote for Mitt Romney as president, are we agreeing with President Obama when he said back in 2009 that we are no longer a Christian nation? We are a nation mixed, you know, with Jews, I'm paraphrasing, and Muslims, et cetera? That's one. And two, if we elect him as president, are we opening a door for other religions, Muslims, Hindus, and other people who are against abortion and gay rights?
All right, fair questions. Thank you, Carol. Go ahead, Doug.
Okay, Mitt Romney believes in what's called American exceptionalism, that God has shed his grace on our country. We're not the chosen nation, obviously, but we have the wealth and the wisdom and the ability to do a lot of good in the world. Mitt Romney admits that. And if you would ask him, are you a Christian, he'd say yes. Now, I disagree with that unless he's one of the Mormons who is really a Christian. I think a Mormon can be a Christian if they really read their Bibles and believe it, but it would be in spite of the official teaching of the church, not because of it. And in terms of a long-term strategy, I think he is the best candidate. Now, we haven't had a Mormon president. We haven't had an atheist president. We have had Protestants and Catholics, so this would be something different. But I'm hoping that Mitt Romney will be in for 8 years, and then Paul Ryan will run, who is a conservative, moral issues, economic whiz candidate. So 8 years from now, we may have a strong conservative Catholic as president. That would be going back towards the right direction. So I've got to think long-term, not just what's my perfect candidate or what does this mean when I go in the voting booth. You have to think of the long-term strategy for being a good citizen, being salt and light, and realizing that politics will not bring in the kingdom of God, but as Christians, we should be wise stewards of the vote, and we should be responsible and insightful citizens.
Yeah, and Carol, thank you for the call, and I'm so sorry I can't get to more calls. The phone lines continue to buzz, and this is an issue we can take up in future weeks. I'm happy to have all types of calls about this, especially on Wednesdays when we focus on the world. But Doug, I just want to say this last thing, then I've got to run also, take care of a few things before we're out of time. Often we get so hyped up as evangelicals, and we're going to pray, and we got some bad Democrat in office, and we pray, and we go crazy, oh, we got to change things. And then someone's elected, and we take our foot off the gas. My hope is that if Mr. Romney is elected, that we wouldn't do that this time, because we wouldn't think, oh, we have our man in the White House. So that could be a positive in that we recognize politics has its place, but ultimately the church must bring about change through the gospel and through living this out. Doug, what's the website folks can go to find out about the seminary?
Yes, just go to denverseminary.edu. You can find out about our new apologetics and ethics program and all the other programs we offer, find information about me, about our other gifted professors, and so on.
Wonderful. Hey, thanks for taking time to be with us, and thanks for your clarity of thought. God bless you, brother.
You're welcome. God bless you.
All right, friends. My guest, Professor Doug Groeis, get his book on Christian apologetics. All right, how about one more clip from the Israel's Hope music CD? Do we have one? Andrew, are you there? Not yet. Not yet. All right, tell me when it's ready. Friends, in the greater New York area, please join me Sunday morning, either 8:30 or 10:30 or 12:30 at Bethlehem Assembly of God. I'll be talking about the problem of suffering, the morning service, and then Sunday night at 6, we'll be raising other objections to the faith, taking your questions, talking about is Christianity intolerant. So if you're listening to me on WMCA in the greater New York area, WLIX, all over Long Island, please join me Sunday morning and evening, Bethlehem Assembly of God. If you're a regular listener, please come up and introduce yourself as we have opportunity to meet. And for info, go to AskDrBrown.org. Scroll down on the homepage for the itinerary. Okay, go ahead and play that clip. Oh, yeah. Come on. You need this CD, don't you? You want to keep playing it. $15, postage paid, 14 wonderful songs from Mark Chapinsky, Messianic Praise and Worship. 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. Once more, 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line, whether President Obama is reelected, whether Mitt Romney is elected, we must realize that our great hope is not in the White House. It is in God and the people of God living out our faith. Oh, you haven't heard about the latest outrageous news? You're about to hear about it with a kingdom perspective right here.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Are you ready? Are you ready? Things are going to get heated up in this hour. We've got a whole lot to talk about. It's going to be practical. It's going to be edifying. It's going to be life-impacting and life-changing. 866-34-TRUTH. 866-348-7884 to join in the discussion. A little later in the show, I'm going to play some audio clips for you that will get your attention and talk to you about a story out of Rhode Island. Rhode Island school bans father-daughter dances, say they break the law. Discriminatory. Whoa. Yep. We're going to talk about that a little later. But I want to address some emails that came in and that raised some very important questions. Important enough that I said, I'm going to wait for Wednesday. And when Wednesday comes, I'm going to address these. Because Wednesdays here in the Line of Fire, we focus on the world, on moral and cultural issues. And we do it from a kingdom perspective. So let me get right into one of these emails. This is from Carla. Hi there. I'm a Christian attempting to figure out what approach to take towards the gay community, and only recently found your work that you were trying to reach out to the gay community and yet resist their agendas for marriage, etc. I ran across this article by another Christian, Ian Ebright, whom I know nothing about, where he proposes something I've not heard put forth by any other Christians, that we should not oppose gay marriage, but instead focus on dialogue and relationship building for evangelism, that the place of teaching against gay marriage comes on a personal discipleship level rather than a legislative level when a person has accepted the call to be a disciple of Jesus. If I've misunderstood or misrepresented his views, feel free to let me know. This is a sum up of what I recall his argument being. The link is at the bottom of this email. Though I can see there might be real dangers in opening up the definition of marriage, I have to admit this part of his argument is compelling to me. I haven't made up my mind on the issue, just wanted to get you or your ministry's thoughts on the matter. I realize you guys get a high volume of email, but I thought I'd just send my email, let you decide how to respond. Thanks in advance, and I really appreciate the work you all do. Yeah, we do get a lot of emails, and then a certain number of them get to me, and this is one that I thought I wanted to answer on the air. Now, I'm simply accepting the way you represented this position rather than saying it is accurate or not, okay? But as you represented the position, I completely and categorically differ with it. Whatever the intent might be, I categorically differ with it. And I feel ultimately it is, although sincere and with a Christian motivation, it is ultimately misguided and destructive and will bring about all kinds of problems with major consequences for our kids, our grandkids, our religious freedoms, our freedom of conscience, our freedom of speech on a very, very serious level if we don't stand up and do what is right today. Now, I'm going to explain that. I'm going to take some minutes to explain that, why I hold to that view. But let's just say you take this with anything else in our society. Let's say you take this with the issue of abortion. Many of those who support redefining marriage, same-sex so-called marriage, also support abortion. Do we take the same ploy there that we just tried to lead abortionists to the Lord and lead the moms that decide to abort their kids to the Lord and hope that over a period of time it will change their thinking and that eventually abortion will stop? Or do we say the unborn are being killed in the womb? We need to do something about that today while we reach out to the others with the gospel. We'll be right back.
Change the world. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire this Wednesday as we focus on the world, on moral and cultural issues. And as I'm sitting here during the break, another email comes in. I read my Bible every day and pray to the Lord every day to set me free from these feelings of same-sex attraction in general and to restore my identity, but so far it did not happen. Can you please give me some advice how to deal with this, because I really want to follow Jesus and don't want to be gay. I don't know what to do anymore. I'm very confused about myself and my identity. I feel like all hope is gone. I'm doomed for the rest of my life. If you have specific questions, feel free to ask me anything. Also, sorry if my English is not that good. God bless. And then he signs his name. There are people who are struggling. You say, well, just affirm them. Just tell them it's fine. Just tell them, well, this is how God made you. No, no. It's contrary to God's best. It's contrary to God's will. It's contrary to God's word. It's contrary to God's design. And this person, the core of his being, does not want to be like this. How do we help? 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. So I'm responding to an email that said this. Someone has proposed that Christians don't get involved in the issue of same-sex marriage and voting and politics and so on. Rather, we seek to build relationship with the gay and lesbian community. And then as we lead people to the Lord and disciple them, then they themselves will have changed views, and that's how we deal with these other issues. What do we do in the meantime? And why is it either or? Why is it either or? Why can't we reach out and resist, as God spoke to me personally to do, and as many others have embraced as well? Reach out to the people with compassion, resist the agenda with courage. Are we not responsible to stand for morality? Are we not responsible to stand for what is right in our society? If we don't, if we just capitulate the culture, do you understand what's happening? Do you understand that there's a bill now just waiting for the governor's signature in California that will make it illegal for any professional counselor or therapist to help someone under 18 with unwanted same-sex attraction? If a 17-year-old kid says, I don't want to be attracted to other men, I want to marry a woman, I want to have kids, this is according to my moral and social and religious convictions, I'd like help in this, it would be illegal to counsel that person. Do you know it's already law in California, SB 48, Senate Bill 48, that all children, K through 12, in all classes, teachers cannot opt out and children cannot opt out. All children, all classes, are taught the celebration of gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender history. This is something to be celebrated in the classes. Here's a famous transgender activist we're going to celebrate. Here's a famous gay person in our history we're going to celebrate. Do you know that people have been fired from their jobs, including professors, because they said, either on their own time or in the context of a course, a religion course they were teaching or something like that, that I differ with same-sex marriage, that I differ with the goals of gay activism, fired from their jobs? Do you understand that people are now being told in different countries? For example, England. There are many in England saying that if we legalize, recognize same-sex marriage, that clergy will be required to perform the ceremonies. They would be required. There are many arguing for that position. Do you understand that ultimately this becomes a matter of, well, can we simply hold to what Scripture says? Are we allowed to do that? Remember what happened in Massachusetts already, where a family objected to their six-year-old being taught about same-sex marriage in school. And when they went to protest it to the school, the school said, well, it's law here. Same-sex marriage is law here in Massachusetts. And teachers can bring this up whenever they feel like it, so we can't notify you even if we wanted to. And this is part of our agenda, what we teach, what we put forward. And the courts ultimately sided with the school and said it's more important to, quote, teach diversity than to honor the requests of the parents. Do you know there's a Christian couple in England who for many years provided foster care to other kids and adopted kids in their home. And they were ready to do it again, and they happened to have a gay man interviewing them. And he brought up this issue. Well, what would happen if the kids said, I'm gay? And they said, we'd provide them with the same love and care that we provide for all the other kids. And that, well, would you affirm his homosexuality? No, we wouldn't. That's contrary to our religious beliefs, but we'd give him the same love and care we gave everyone else. Do you know that the High Court in England has now ruled that they can no longer adopt kids? They can no longer adopt kids or provide foster care for kids because they will not celebrate homosexuality in their home. Do you know that there are religious leaders in Canada who have been banned for life from writing or saying anything against homosexual practice? It goes on and on and on. If we capitulate here, we have to apologize to God and to our kids and to our grandkids. You say, you just sound like some right-wing, God hates fags bigot. No, no. God forbid. There is an aggressive agenda. And it is the greatest threat to religious freedom, freedom of speech, freedom of conscience. And it is part of a massive slippery slope. Right now, in the courts, there are polygamists using the same arguments as gay activists saying we have the right to polygamous relationships. Right now, there are polyamorists, multiple, quote, loving relationships, who are arguing for the right that they should be recognized legally, that their relationships should be recognized. And kids are being raised with multiple moms and dads in the same home, and who knows who's who. And do you know there are cases in the courts right now based on incest, adult incest, people coming together consensually, be it a brother and a sister, whatever the mix is. And they're using the same arguments that gay activists have used to say, hey, well, why can't we do this? It's consensual. It's not hurting anyone, especially if they're not going to have children. And we're going to sit back and do nothing? And we're going to criticize those who lived in the times of slavery in American past history and didn't do anything about it? There were Christians on both sides of that issue, weren't they? Hey, let's just win people to the Lord and disciple them. It's not either or. Now, I want you to understand something. We have a ministry school here right outside of Charlotte, Fire School of Ministry, and we are pouring into our students day and night and training them and equipping them to go out and be world changers. And many of them, when they graduate, go on the mission field. Many of them, when they graduate, give their lives for souls around the world or throughout America. I have yet to teach one full course on homosexual issues since our school was birthed in 1997. I've yet to teach one full course on that for our students. I have yet to require all of our students to read my book, A Queer Thing Happened to America. I teach many different classes, and here and there it may come up in passing, but it's not even anything we focus on within the school. Our focus is on the Great Commission, but everyone is educated and understands what the issues are that we're being faced with in society. They are alert and aware. But it's both and. We are engaged in winning the lost. We are engaged in reaching out. We are engaged in building relationships, which is why when there was a gay protest at our church a few weeks ago, the protesters were met with such an overwhelming display of the love of God that after 10 or 15 minutes, they left saying, you don't deserve a protest. And the organizer of the protest, many of you heard the call, called into this radio show and apologized for the protest. And then a week and a half later, I got to have dinner with him and his partner. One of my colleagues joined him and his partner for a cordial, open, civil discussion in the midst of our differences, which we hope could be a model in the midst of our differences. Both and. Don't let anyone talk you out of the reach out part, and don't let anyone talk you out of the resist part. Plus, if I go to vote for the marriage amendment like I did here in May, that marriage is the union of a man and a woman, and thank God it overwhelmingly passed here. By the way, big vote in Australia yesterday. A marriage amendment was passed years back. Gay activists kept pushing. Big vote, and marriage was reinforced once again. What was it, 92 to 48? A big, overwhelming margin of people saying, yes, we uphold marriage and don't want to redefine it here in Australia. Many were shocked by the margin, but thank God for it. And Australia is not necessarily known for a strong, biblically conservative moral base, perhaps would be less conservative in many ways than America. So that vote's very telling. But hear me, we can do both. We can reach out and at the same time, go to a voting booth. I'm not going to wear shirts all around saying I voted for the marriage amendment, ha, 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 or you don't get to marry because you're gay and I do. No, God forbid that that would happen. I'm going to vote my conscience just like my gay neighbor or friend might vote their conscience, and then I'm going to seek to build relationship, and I'm going to seek to reach out, and I'm going to seek to speak the truth and lead them to Jesus. And as they come to know Jesus, see everything change through that. 866-348-7884. If you agree or disagree, I welcome your calls. We've got a few more practical things to discuss, and we'll get some calls, and then we'll shift gears, and it's going to go from very warm and hot to even hotter. Stay with us.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us today on The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Let me give a word of appreciation to all of our supporters, our torchbearers, those who stand with us on a monthly basis, those who send in one-time donations, those who pray for us. Thank you for enabling us to do what we do. And if you've been praying about becoming a torchbearer, joining us, standing with us, now's a great time. Just go to askdrbrown.org. That's A-S-K-D-R Brown. Askdrbrown.org. Right on the homepage, click on support. You can become a torchbearer and many benefits accrue to you. We send you a new message every month. We give you a 15% discount on our online bookstore and we give you free access to our online classes. 866-34-TRUTH to join me on the program right now. Our friend Onyx in Tampa, Florida. I remember speaking with you, Onyx. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
You are welcome, Dr. Brown. How are you?
I'm blessed. Thank you.
Wonderful. Just wanted to thank you for the very generous book that you sent me, the Real Kosher Jesus, which has been a blessing. I mean, there's so much study material that you can just go back to and just read and just wanted to thank you. That was amazing for you to send me that book absolutely free. And I just want to tell all the friends that are listening, if you want a great book to read, get The Real Kosher Jesus. It's going to bless you immensely.
Well,
also,
thanks.
I have a
yes, go ahead.
A small testimony about 3 months ago or so, I posted Romans chapter 1 on my Facebook account, and I had about six of my so-called friends just completely attack me and say that I was a bigot and a hate monger because I had posted a chapter from the Bible. And
wow.
One of my friends was saying, do you believe that we should grab a person who, you know, a gay person and stone him to death? And I said, no, I don't believe this. I do believe that we need to reach out with the love of Christ. And you know, I lost six friends on that day. You know, they all unfriend me, but you know, I'm praying for all of them. I'm praying that the Lord has mercy, you know, and that's just the way the society is right now, that if you say anything on Facebook that's considered anti-gay, you're immediately condemned as a hateful, bigoted person, and, you know, it's unfortunate.
Yeah. Now, were these people claiming to be Christians?
No, sir. Here's the thing.
Got it.
About 7 months ago, I wasn't even a Christian. I became a Christian about 6 months ago. I called the John Hagee prayer line, and I accepted Christ.
Wonderful.
And so, you know, these were friends that I met online. I used to be a big online gamer. So a lot of these people are atheists, and they don't care for God at all. But, you know, a lot of them are just, after I became a Christian, they completely turn on me, you know. So, but that's okay, you know.
Oh, that's to be expected, and you keep reaching out in love. Remember that we were all in darkness before. Hey, thanks for the good word. It was my pleasure to send you the book, and just keep speaking the truth in love, and little by little, people will turn and come around. Thanks for sharing that.
Amen. God bless.
God bless you. Yeah, friends, just the word is going to draw opposition. If the word is going to draw opposition, why do we think that if we believe the word and follow the word, that we're not going to receive opposition? 866-34-TRUTH. Lopeka in Waianae, Hawaii. Did I pronounce it close to right?
Yeah, close to right. It's Lopaka.
Okay, and the place?
Waianae, Waianae.
Waianae. All right. Close is good enough for right now. Yes, sir. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thank you, Dr. Brown, for accepting my call. And a big aloha to you and the studio there. And I appreciate you guys putting on this show. I just wanted to mention, you know, about the history, a little bit about the history of the Hawaiian Islands and, you know, its introduction with Christianity. And also maybe conclude with the point on the fact that I agree with your earlier statement about, you know, the mission and also and protest and, you know, standing up with against the marriage amendment to a certain extent. And so to begin, I'd just like to say, you know, when Christianity was first introduced to the Hawaiian Islands, the Hawaiian peoples quickly adapted to the religious customs. And soon enough, the Hawaiian kingdom emerged as a nation within the family of nations. Unfortunately, up until the end of the 19th century, 1893 to be exact, the illegal invasion by the U.S. into the Hawaiian Islands and the subsequent dethronement of Queen Liliuokalani and the constitutional monarchy that existed then became, a tense moment in history for, you know, the religious sect today in Hawaii. And so even in Hawaii, it seems that the mission is still, you know, providing these services to the people, and the people are very much well accustomed to Christianity. But to a certain extent, there have been protests in opposition to the religious, basis for Hawaiian culture. And there's not a conflict, so to say, but there is, I guess, a division between Christianity and, I guess, Hawaiian religion here in Hawaii. And it seems to have some, I guess, similarities that kind of, I guess, relate to each other, which probably what made the assimilation into Christianity so easily back in, you know, the 19th century.
Yeah, you know, and so, just to jump in, I know this takes us a little far afield here, but just to jump in for a moment, when the gospel was going forth, especially in the 1800s into different parts of the world, the great missionary century, there was often the thought that European cultures, many of the missionaries went out from Europe and many from America, still perhaps with a European mentality, that the Western culture was the best culture as well, and that people not only needed to receive the gospel of Jesus, but also with it somehow to receive Western culture. Hudson Taylor came under criticism for many because he dressed like the Chinese. And, of course, the gospel brings many cultural changes with it. But the question is, what is part of our own culture that's unrelated to the gospel? What's part of native culture that's unrelated to the gospel? And where does the gospel bring change? And that's where missionaries have learned over the years. The pioneers had tremendous courage and gave themselves a great sacrifice to bring the gospel to these different people groups around the world, often paid with their own lives. But over the generations, missionaries have learned to leave the culture intact where that culture does not come in conflict with the gospel, where the culture is, say, not idolatrous and not immoral and not anti-God or morality in certain ways, to leave that culture intact. Hey, thank you for the call. We've got a break right here. Friends, we come back. I'm going to share a news item that first notice I got of it was from our daughter Meg that lives here with her husband and kids right in North Carolina. And she sent me this note, so it was appropriate to get this from my daughter. Ready for your blood to boil. Ready for something absolutely ridiculous. You're about to hear it right here.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, I got an email from Meg, from our younger daughter, lives here nearby us with her family, and she just said, this is absolutely ridiculous. The most ridiculous thing I've heard. And it's up on the list. It's up on the list. Michael Brown, thank you for joining us. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Oh, after this, I've got some audio clips for you. So if you got high blood pressure, just breathe deep. Jesus is Lord. God is King. The world has been messed up since Adam and Eve sinned. It'll be messed up until Jesus returns. There are certain things, though, that should cause us to stand all the more clearly for righteousness. Are you ready for this? The school system in Cranston, Rhode Island, announced it is banning traditional father-daughter and mother-son activities, saying they are a violation of the state's gender discrimination law. The Providence Journal reported late Monday, somehow didn't see this until this morning. Superintendent Judith Lunston told the newspaper the decision was in response to a complaint from the American Civil Liberties Union, what do you know, the ACLU, on behalf of a single mother who said her daughter was not able to attend a father-daughter dance. She doesn't have a father. She's unable to attend the father-daughter dance, so they're going to ban father-daughter dances. I need to tell myself to be calm. Steve Brown of the Rhode Island ACLU said to WPRQ or PRO News, this is 2012 and the public schools should not be in the business of fostering blatant gender stereotypes. Let me read this quote. This is 2012 and they, public schools, should not be in the business of fostering blatant gender stereotypes. Father, daughter, mother, son, that's blatant gender stereotypes. And in 2012, schools shouldn't be fostering those things. They should be fostering stuff like Joey and Jimmy being lovers at 15 is great. And Billy, who's convinced he's a boy in a girl's body, should be able to use the girl's bathroom and locker room and come to school as a girl. And gender distinctions between male and female should be abandoned, and we should be enlightened like Sweden and introduce a gender-neutral pronoun. So rather than saying he or she, you just have something gender-neutral. God help us. According to the Providence Journal, Lunston said that while federal law banning gender discrimination gives an exemption for such gender-specific events, Rhode Island law does not. I'm not making this up. I'd be crazy to make up something this ridiculous. In a letter sent out in August, Lunston said, I acknowledge that many of these events have long traditions, and for many parents, these types of gender-based events are not an issue. However, this is a public school system, and under no circumstances should we be isolating any student from full participation in school activities and events based on gender. I'm having a hard time getting through this. I'm having a hard time reading this. Oh, so you are not banning all these students? The father-daughter dance, the mother-son dance activity? You're not banning all them now? You're not, words. Let me just keep reading. Sean Gately, a Republican state Senate candidate, brought the ban to light Monday, adding that if elected, he would work to change the state law, the newspaper reported. According to the Associated Press, school committee member Janice Ruggieri said the school system can begin hosting family dances to accommodate all kinds of parenting situations. Hey, polyamorous family dances, because then you have enough people right there within the family, maybe 6, 8 different ones. You can have like a square dance just with the one, quote, family. By the way, readers of the article overwhelmingly said that they differed with this ridiculous, insane, inane policy.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us today on The Line of Fire. Can you believe this report? Unbelievable is the only way to put it. And part of some other insanity that's come out of Rhode Island. No, not all Rhode Islanders are like that, but we reported on some other crazy things in the last 18 months. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. I want to play some audio clips, and I want you to share your response with me. And anyone can call, any background, any gender, any race, any political, religious persuasion. But in particular, if you're an African-American listener, I'd love to hear from you because some comments will be made a little bit into this interview. And I want to see how you feel about this, if you agree or if this offends you. This is an interview on CNN. In fact, Nancy forwarded this to me this morning as well. So I got a lot of in-family clips sent to me today that were very useful and wanted to share with you on the air. This is an interview with Bishop Eugene Robinson. He was the first Episcopalian bishop who is openly homosexual, who was ordained as a bishop. His full name is Vicky Eugene Robinson. You normally see V. Eugene Robinson. His parents were expecting a girl and still named him Vicky, even though he was a boy. Of course, his parents, much older, fully accepting of him and his partner as homosexuals. He would say he's just doing the work of ministry. Obviously, we have profound differences on the decisions that he has made and the direction he has taken in his interpretation of Scripture. And, of course, this has caused a tremendous split in the Episcopalian Church. I want to play some excerpts of this interview as his new book has just come out, and I just ordered it to read at my earliest convenience. All right, we'll just start, Andrew, with the first clip and work our way through.
He wore a bulletproof vest to his proverbial first day on the job, and he's had death threats and verbal attacks ever since. And this is a man of the cloth. Father Gene Robinson was the first openly gay Episcopal bishop to be elected to lead his diocese back in 2003. And since then, the issue of gay marriage has gained prominence in the national political debate.
This is not about tolerating gay and lesbian, bisexual, and transgender people. This is not about being nice. It's not even about being compassionate. This cup of water is about justice. And we are not yet at a place in this country where we believe the full and equal rights of gay and lesbian people are a matter of justice. We're not there yet.
All right. He's handing out water at a gay pride event, and then he's giving his little talk, saying this is just a matter of justice. Now, the fact that he had to wear a bulletproof vest, if there were actual threats against his life, that is obscene. That is anti-Christian, un-Christian, and completely wrong. As profoundly as I would say you cannot be a bishop in God's church and be a practicing homosexual, as profoundly as I would say that without the slightest hesitancy or question, at the same time, I would say that it is even worse to then threaten someone's life and to say that we will murder you, we will kill you if you are ordained. So whether there were actual threats or not, I assume there were from some, whether some of these people claim to be Christian, of course we utterly renounce that as outrageous. At the same time, we say, no, this is not a matter of justice. This is a matter of redefining the Bible. This is a matter of redefining marriage. This is a matter of redefining what is right and wrong in God's sight. And as such, is of tremendous importance. We yield here. It does affect many, many other areas of the faith. All right, let's go on with the interview.
He's just out with his brand new book, God Believes in Love, Straight Talk About Gay Marriage, and Father Robinson joins me now live. Thanks for doing this. Thanks for coming in and talking to me about this.
I'm delighted to be here.
I'm delighted to talk to you about this as well. To me, as an immigrant in this country, mm-hmm. I have looked at this issue of gay marriage, and I have personally seen this as the new civil rights frontier. There are many people who don't agree that it's a civil rights issue. You have written a book that almost essentially makes the argument that it is a civil rights issue. How can it be debated that it is not?
Well, it's hard to imagine, because the similarities between this and the civil rights movement of the 60s, for instance, have so much in common. You know, 100 years before that, we were using scripture to justify slavery in the great abolition debate. And today we find people who are using the scriptures, which talks about God being love and God loving all of God's children. They're using those scriptures to actually hold it against us. I take so much inspiration from the African American movement of the 60s. You know, they were so courageous. They went into the streets for their civil rights, facing snarling dogs and fire hoses and sometimes death itself. And their courage was astounding. And all they were fighting for, and all we in the gay community are fighting for,
was the right to share a water fountain.
Yeah.
And know, everything that goes with
and
it.
And the question is, you know, liberty and justice for all, we throw that out, but really, is it for all? And do we want to live in a country where that's a great slogan, but not the truth?
All right. How do you feel about that? In particular, if you're an African-American listener, or you were alive during the days of segregation, excuse me, or you were participating in the civil rights movement, how do you feel about that comparison? That, hey, they're just looking for a place at the water fountain, like you were. They're just looking for equal treatment, justice for all. Do you agree with that? Do you affirm that? Or does that offend you? 866-348-7884. Next clip.
So until heterosexual people understand that living in a country where liberty and justice for all isn't a reality hurts them as well, then we will have trouble making headway. And the fact of the matter is, we are making great headway. We see the numbers changing so fast. And when President Obama expressed his support for marriage equality, we saw the numbers in the African American community skyrocket. And I think he sort of gave them cover for the work that they'd been doing all along.
And he wrote a blurb in support of your book, saying, essentially quoting, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you."
Yeah, I mean, isn't that the message of Scripture, that we are to value all of God's children, even God's gay and lesbian, bisexual, and transgender children?
All right, so President Obama wrote a blurb for this book. How often does that happen? He wrote a blurb for the book of the first openly homosexual ordained Episcopalian bishop. But what struck me, and what I want to ask you about in particular, if you are a Black American, others can call it as well, but I really want to get your perspective. Do you agree with him that there was a giant shift, a major change in opinion in the African American community about same-sex so-called marriage when President Obama came out and endorsed it? Is that the case? Do you find that offensive, that we're that shallow, that when the president says it, then we all just agree and throw out our convictions? Or do you say, yeah, that his statement really was influential and the opinion of many African Americans has changed because of that? 866-34-TRUTH. I want to go right to the phones, beginning with Patrice in Durham, North Carolina. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Michael Brown. Thanks for taking my call.
Yes, go ahead, please.
I feel like it's unfair to compare someone's sexual preference with someone else's skin color, and I don't think you can compare homosexual rights and movement to what coming out of slavery. No, there's just no way.
Got it. Yeah, and you know, Patrice, a few thoughts on that. Number one, when we're dealing with skin color, for a Black man to marry a white woman or for a Black woman to marry a Hispanic man, you're not redefining the nature of marriage. You're not redefining the nature of reproduction.
Absolutely.
You're not redefining the nature of what kids are raised with a mom and a dad. And for sure, I don't want to downplay the fact that many gay kids have been beaten up. I've read some of their stories, and my stomach's in knots over the pain they experience. But to say they just want a place at the water fountain, come on, some of the most influential people in our culture today are openly gay and love. You know, the Ellen DeGeneres's, and we've got people in Congress, and we've got people in the media, and all these other positions. And to compare that to what Black Americans suffered is quite outrageous. Hey, thank you for the call. Our phone lines are lit up. I want to get to as many calls as possible. Okay, I don't have time to play this last clip, so we're going to come back, and I'm going to go straight to the phones. But it's one thing to misuse Scripture to oppress people of different colored skin. It's one thing to misuse Scripture to oppress women or other groups or minorities. It's another thing to rightly use Scripture. And yes, God loves his entire creation, but his entire creation is not in right relationship with him unless we come to Jesus and renounce our right to anything except to be his sons and daughters. All right, back with your call. Stay with us.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I'm asking for responses to some clips we played, in particular from our African-American listeners. If you personally accept the comparison between the Civil Rights Movement and today's gay activist movement, and if you agree that when President Obama came out and said he believes marriage should be redefined and a man should be able to marry a man, if that changed the thinking of lots of folks in the African-American community, let's start with Anthony in Durham, North Carolina. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Good afternoon, Dr. Brown. How are you doing?
I'm doing well, thank you.
All right. Long-time listener, first-time caller.
Thank you.
I'm calling to say that I disagree with this gentleman on this issue of civil rights. Their fight is nowhere near what my grandparents and parents went through during that time. No way. They were simply disliked because of the color of their skin, and that wasn't something that they could particularly choose to be.
Mm-hmm.
You can't wake up in the morning and say, well, I'm not going to be brown today. I'm going to be something different. Doesn't work that way. However,
yeah,
go ahead, I'm sorry.
Yeah, and just to say this, even if we agree that someone doesn't consciously choose, I'm going to be homosexual, they do choose in terms of how they act. And no one knows for sure if someone is gay or straight unless it's expressed, whereas if I'm white and you're black, that is. You know,
yeah.
I can't cover that up, and you can't cover that up. So, yeah, I'm with you on that, sir.
And as far as the president is concerned, when he came out to say what he said, I am just really flabbergasted. I'll just say it. I made the mistake and voted for him. Won't happen again. It was an emotional thing. It was something, you know, when we were growing up, we hear, yeah, you can grow up to be the president.
I understand it. I don't fully understand it in terms of my own background, but I can understand the power of that and how meaningful it was. Hey, let me grab some other calls, but thank you, sir, for your first-time call. It's great to hear from you, Anthony.
Okay. But that's clear. Photographs and everybody that goes on with him on that.
All right. God bless you, man. Thank you.
Yes.
All right. Let me try to get to as many of you as I can. Gerald in Phoenix, Arizona, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes. Dr. Bob, it's a real pleasure, Dr. Brown. It's a real pleasure to speak to you, a longtime listener. I'd like to say that I am flabbergasted by this comparison. I actually lived through the Civil Rights Movement. I experienced racism firsthand. I know what it's like to be a secondhand citizen. And I'm just appalled by the usurping of the Civil Rights Movement by the gay and lesbian and movement. And I can also say that there's nothing that President Obama said that would change my opinion in any way. And I don't know anyone who has been changed by him simply making a statement. I think it's ludicrous.
Yeah. I mean, it's so insulting what people aren't thinking for themselves.
Absolutely.
I can understand,
absolutely.
Like our previous caller said, the idea of having a black president, what that signified, that he voted, he won't do it again. I could understand that mentality, but the idea that he says something and a whole group of people just say, oh yeah, we throw out our convictions. We know the African-American community tends to be more religious than most of the rest of America and exactly. highly esteems the scripture and more churchgoers. They're just going to throw that out.
I'm a Christian first.
Yeah.
Everything else is secondary.
Yeah. Thank you for confirming that, sir. And I appreciate you being a long-term listener. God bless you, Gerald.
Okay. Thank you. God bless.
All right. I wish I had more time to talk to everyone. I'm just trying to get to as many calls as I can. Jarrell in Philadelphia, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Oh, thank you, Dr. Brown. I'm just going to pretty much try to make it as fast as possible. I highly disagree with what the guy has said. I'm young. I'm only 28. My wife, she's Italian. And comparing, like, the gay and lesbian thing to the civil rights movement is a big insult, because it's like y'all were saying before, you're dealing with somebody's complexion, color of their skin, versus somebody's choice of sexuality. Me personally, I don't understand like how they can actually put them in the same bucket.
Yeah, it's just the idea that these are oppressed peoples and misunderstood peoples, but you're talking ultimately about a behavior, and a behavior is chosen. And even though many gays and lesbians have suffered in our society, there's no history of slavery. There's no history of being kidnapped in Africa and how many millions dying in the Middle Passage across the Atlantic and then being owned by other people and just whip you to death if they choose to and then having to sit on the back of the bus and not being able to eat at the same restaurant. Yeah, I mean, comparison breaks down. Hey, God bless you, man. Wish we had time to talk more, but thank you for listening. All right, Jackie, Terry, I wish I had more time to get you, but weigh in some future weeks. There are others calling, too. I wish I had more time to take these things up. But if you want to air some of these things in future days and get this off your chest, or if you agree with what Bishop Robinson had to say, we'll take this up because I want to hear from many more of you if possible. But I want to give justice to it, and I don't want to have to cut you off 10 seconds into the call. So please do call back where we can discuss these things on other days. And look, I understand from the viewpoint of the gay and lesbian community, hey, we're going against the grain, just like black Americans did, and we're putting our lives at risk, and we're being courageous. I understand in their thinking the comparisons, but they break down on so many levels. In my book, A Queer Thing Happened to America, I have a whole chapter, Is Gay the New Black? And I lay out the arguments and then show why they absolutely break down. And the fact that people misused the Bible to suppress and oppress black people in America and other nations has no comparison to rightly using the Bible to say that we affirm the way God established marriage and humanity, and we're not changing that, and we affirm God's norm for sexual behavior. So I'm with you, even though I'm a white American, being insulted by those comparisons, and that's why I wanted to give you the opportunity to sound off. And I think I hear some music in the background.
Behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman will overtake the reaper. The one who treads grapes, the one who sows seed, the mountains and the hills will drink with wine.
Ah, Mark Chapinsky, get the CD. It's called Israel's Hope, Messianic Praise and Worship, a wonderful album straight out of Israel, 14 great songs. Get the CD, $15, postage paid, 1-800-278-9978. You'll be tapping your toes, you'll be rejoicing, you'll be smiling, you'll be praying, 1-800-278-9978. $15 postage paid, a wonderful Messianic Praise and Worship CD. My bottom line today, friends, there's a lot of insane moral thinking in the world. People really have lost their bearings. It's up to us, the people of God, to recover the truth, speak the truth, live the truth, be the salt and light.